Welcome to Christ Covenant Church. This audio is from the 26th of April, 2009. Pastor Jim McCune continues his series from the book of Mark with a sermon entitled Signs, Yeast, and Confessing the Christ.
I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, for the reading of God's Word from the New Testament this morning. Mark, chapter 8. Verses 1 through 30 will be our text this morning. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present. And having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." And then he left them. He got back into the boat and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." And once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on around to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy, inspired word. Congregation of Christ, at the very outset of his gospel, Mark made it very clear to us as his readers that he was writing to announce the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We've seen that Mark has all along been giving us testimony about Jesus, as well as reasons to put our faith in him. We've mentioned these things before, but they do bear repeating. He's shown us, for instance, how John the Baptist bore testimony to Jesus as the one that John had been sent to make known to Israel. Mark also records that at Jesus' baptism, God himself spoke from heaven and declared that Jesus was his own son, the one he loved. One of the points that Mark makes again and again in his gospel is that Jesus possessed an authority that pointed to the fact that he was God. He taught with authority. With authority, he commanded the evil spirits, and they obeyed him. He had authority to heal diseases, and he even used that authority to heal on one occasion to confirm that he had the authority to forgive sins, something that was a prerogative of God himself. He had authority over the realm of nature. He could calm the seas with a word, and he could walk on the waves of the sea. He demonstrated that he had the power of creation in his hand when he fed the 5,000 men, and that didn't include the women and the children that he fed too, just with five little loaves and a few fish, and yet there were plenty of leftovers. And as Mark continues that story, healings continued, and they proved that Jesus was fulfilling Isaiah 35, 3 through 6, which told of the coming glory of the Lord, which would strengthen feeble hands and steady the knees that give way. It would say to those who had fearful hearts, "Be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come and save you. The eyes of the blind will be opened," said Isaiah. "The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer. And the mute tongue will shout for joy." In every way, Mark confronts his readers with the evidence that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. And as chapter 8 opens, we see another wonderful miracle worked by our Lord. Previously, he fed the 5,000 whom he looked at, and he saw they were like sheep without a shepherd. A crowd of 5,000 had been with him all day, and Jesus showed his compassion for them by first teaching them many things, and then by feeding them. They had been predominantly a Jewish crowd. Well, in chapter 8, he feeds 4,000. We read in our text that they had been with him for 3 days and had had nothing to eat. These people seemed to be from a predominantly Gentile area and were probably made up of a good portion of Gentiles. And Jesus showed his compassion towards this crowd simply by feeding them. In each case of these miraculous feedings, Jesus has his disciples go and find whatever bread they could, and then he blessed it. And he had the disciples distribute it to them so that every person had their fill. And yet, there were still baskets of fragments left over. Both of these miracles of feeding the multitudes attest to Jesus as having the power of creation at his disposal. But there's something else going on in our scripture passage this morning that we need to notice. It's true, Mark has recorded another instance or proof in these verses of Jesus demonstrating himself to be the Christ, the Son of God. The miraculous feeding of the 4,000 surely attests to this. But what Mark is drawing our attention to also is how those evidences of who he is were received by the various people who observed them. Mark gives us no comment whatsoever as to how that multitude of the 4,000 responded to Jesus' miracle. He ends the account simply by telling us that Jesus dismissed them, and then he went with his disciples into the region of Dalmanutha. But we've already seen at various times that some people were interested in Jesus simply because they regarded him as a miracle-working attraction. If you read John's Gospel, after Jesus fed the 5,000, you read that Jesus turned to the crowd who followed him, and he said to them, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." See, some people were attracted to Jesus for no higher reason than that he had put bread in their stomachs. But as soon as he's done narrating this story of the feeding of the 4,000, Mark says something happened. The Pharisees came and they began to question Jesus. Now, we don't know how soon afterward this was, after the feeding of the 4,000. But you notice what they asked him, and you notice Mark's recognition. Mark recognizes right away their intent. Mark says, "To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven." What were they asking for? Well, they weren't just asking for another miracle. We don't know whether these were the same Pharisees that we encountered earlier in chapter 4 of Mark's gospel or not. Back in chapter 3, we saw Jesus performing miracles like casting out of demons. And the Pharisees came and they didn't believe Jesus because they saw him casting out demons. In fact, they ascribed those miracles to the working of Satan. Perhaps some of these Pharisees had witnessed the feeding of the 4,000. If they did witness it, it didn't automatically make them into believers, that's for sure. What they wanted Jesus to do at this point was to give them verification that he was from God. They wanted an unmistakable sign from heaven itself to show that he was indeed the Christ. Isn't it always our way, as sinful people, to try to dictate to God the standard that we're willing to accept as proof? We want a sign from heaven. You know, the rich man who the beggar Lazarus, in that story in Luke 16, Lazarus goes to heaven and the rich man's in hell, and he sees Lazarus there, and he asks Abraham to let somebody go back from the dead to his unbelieving brothers to warn them so that they don't come to that place of torment. That was his demand. Please let someone go back from the dead. But it wasn't allowed. You remember what Abraham told him? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. But Abraham, they won't listen to Moses and the prophets. But if someone goes from the dead, they'll believe him. No, that's not how it works. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, if they don't believe the written revelation of God himself in the Bible, neither will they believe if someone were to come back from the dead. A sign from heaven isn't the answer. You notice that Mark prefaced this request of the Pharisees by saying that they came to him to test him. It seems that what they were doing is they were trying to discredit him. And so Jesus' answer is quite fitting. He says, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign shall be given." There's a difference between sinful and unbelieving men asking for a sign from heaven in an effort to discredit Jesus, and the kind of request for assurance that arises from a believer's heart. Miracles can confirm faith where it's already present, but they cannot in themselves create faith. In John's gospel, there's a story in chapter 10 there, the Jews coming to Jesus and asking him to tell them plainly if he is the Christ. Jesus answered, he said, I did tell you, but you did not believe it. And the miracles that I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. The sheep hear his voice. They believe. And when they see the evidences of his majesty and his glory, those evidences only serve to strengthen their faith. They don't cause them to ask for an authenticating sign from heaven. Christ's sheep are content to believe on the testimony of the Scripture and on the basis of the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit within them. Think for a moment of John the Baptist. You might remember John the Baptist before he died. He was in prison. And when he was in prison there, he was in despair, locked away in Herod's dungeon. He sent some of his men to Jesus and asked, are you he who should come, or should we look for another? It was a question altogether different from that which the Pharisees were asking. John didn't want a sign from heaven. He wasn't testing Jesus. He was looking for assurance in his dark hour. And what did Jesus do? He pointed to John what could clearly be seen in Jesus' own ministry as understood in the light of the Scriptures. Go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. No sign shall be given. They were testing him just as Satan had tested him in the wilderness. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. If you are the Son of God, give us a sign from heaven. Mark says that Jesus left them and got into the boat and crossed to the other side of the lake. But this interchange with the Pharisees led Jesus to give a stern warning to the disciples. Be careful, he warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. The disciples totally misunderstood what Jesus was saying to them. Mark tells us that they had forgotten to take bread, and so immediately they thought that his remark about yeast dealt with their failure to take an adequate amount of food with them in the boat. So Jesus set them straight. How could they be so worried about bread after all that they had seen? On two occasions now, they had not only seen Jesus feed the multitude, but they saw him feed it and there was an abundance left over. With him on board, how could they still be concerned about bread? And so he reminded them of how he provided for their physical needs in the past. They should have no reason to be concerned about bread with Jesus with them. But the thing was, they missed the warning he was giving them. They were so concerned about failing to take along enough physical bread that they were missing his warning about the spiritual danger that lay right at their door. The Pharisees and Herod as well were like yeast. By yeast, Jesus was speaking of the disposition of the hearts of the Pharisees and of Herod. Their disposition spread and fermented like yeast does in a lump of flour. The Pharisees had seen the works of Christ, but they refused to believe. Herod had heard of them too. That region that they were in, the region of Dalmanutha, is probably the same region that's otherwise known as Magdala. You've heard of Mary Magdalene? It was the region she was from. It was in the neighborhood of Tiberias, where Antipas, Herod Antipas, had his capital. In other words, these things happened right under Herod's nose. And yet Herod refused to believe. His attitude was the same as the Pharisees. Not in Mark's gospel, but in Luke's gospel, at the time of Jesus' trial, Herod is described as being eager to see Jesus because he wished to see Jesus perform some miracle for him. A sign from heaven? Both the Pharisees and Herod had dispositions to believe only if signs could compel faith. Only if Jesus would produce those kind of signs. But what about the disciples? What kind of faith do you see in them? Do they believe? They can't even figure out that they don't have to worry about bread when Jesus is with them. They can't understand that the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod had a spiritual reference, not one to earthly bread. They're Jesus' disciples, all right, but their faith is so weak. Now, something really interesting happens at this point. Jesus and his disciples come to Bethsaida, and some people bring him a blind man to be healed. And they beg Jesus to touch this man and to restore his sight. Now, if you notice, this story is only found in Mark's gospel. I have no idea whatsoever why you don't find it in Matthew and Luke, why they omit this in their accounts. But this is a very instructive incident, not so much for what happened in terms of the healing performed, but for the spiritual significance to it. There are things in this account that remind us of the healing of the deaf man, the deaf and mute man, back at the end of chapter 7. Remember, in that healing, Jesus spat, and then he placed his fingers in the man's ears, and he touched his tongue. Here, he spits in the man's eyes. You know, there's another story of Jesus healing a blind man back in John chapter 9, where Jesus makes mud out of spit and he smears it all over the man's eyes to heal him. It makes you wonder, what's all this stuff about spitting and using spit in healing? Well, we're just not told. But Jesus is sovereign over the means he chooses to use. We saw that in the last chapter. But what's unique about this healing is that it's the only healing recorded where the man wasn't healed at once. After spitting on the man's eyes and placing his hands on him, Jesus asked him, "Do you see anything?" And the man looked up and said, "Well, I see people. They look like trees walking around." And then it says that once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened and his sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. When it was done, of course, Jesus sends a man home. He tells him not to go into the city. Now here's the question. Why did Mark under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, choose to place this story right here. What's its purpose? What are we supposed to see in this two-stepped healing? Well, Jesus surely could have healed this man in an instant. He could have done it without a second touch. What are we supposed to see here? Well, the entire passage, this chapter that we've been looking at, is a passage that's about believing in Jesus or refusing to believe in Jesus. You know where the Pharisees and Herod stood? They wouldn't believe on Jesus apart from signs from heaven. But the disciples weren't doing very well in the area of faith either. They were blind as well. Yes, they were blind. They were just like that blind man that the people brought to Jesus. Look back at verses 17 and 18. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, "Do you not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, ears but fail to hear?" You see, the disciples themselves were blind. But Jesus would grant them sight. Like the blind man that they brought to Jesus at Bethsaida, the eyes of the disciples' hearts would come to see who Jesus really was. But not all at once. They would begin to see things first, not very clearly. Men looking like trees walking. But later they could see clearly. Jesus' disciples needed their spiritual blindness taken away just as much as that blind man needed his physical sight restored. And it would happen, but not all at once. And you see proof of this in the passage that follows. As they approach Caesarea Philippi, Jesus questions the disciples to see where their faith was. He started by asking them, "Who do people say that I am?" That was an easy one. All the disciples had to do was to report back what various other people were saying. Their answer was full of objectivity. "Well, Lord, you know, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others still one of the prophets." Then Jesus asked them a second question. And they could no longer, as independent observers, simply report back what others were saying. Jesus wanted to know what they thought. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" It's the great question of the ages. Jesus made it so personal. What do you think about Jesus of Nazareth? All eternity rests on that question. Peter, always the most outspoken of the disciples, spoke up for all of them as a group. He says, "You are the Christ." The eyes of the blind were beginning to see. Oh, as we'll see in the coming passage, there were many things that they still didn't understand very clearly yet. But with Peter's confession, we get the first real glitter of true understanding and faith in the disciples. Congregation of Christ, aren't you glad that Jesus is patient with his disciples? He's content to bring about their spiritual vision gradually, but surely. You see the blindness of the Pharisees and Herod in this chapter. But their blindness is a kind of blindness that goes on without hope. But the blindness of the disciples is different. They may have unbelieving hearts and they may be hard-hearted for the moment. But Jesus is in the process of giving them real spiritual vision and sight. They begin to see the truth about Jesus. Not because they see signs from heaven, but because God Himself opens their hearts. Has God opened your heart? If you're in doubt about it, ask Him to do so. It's a request that He's pleased to hear. Mark's account of Peter's confession is the shortest account of it in all the Gospels. If you're familiar with Matthew's account, you know that Jesus added the words, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter." Has God revealed Jesus to your heart? Who do you say that He is? You may still have doubts and failings just like the disciples did. But that confession that Peter made is the irreducible minimum of the confession that a true believer must make. Christ's disciples would come to believe on Jesus by means of a gradual process, very similar to that in which that blind man was healed. There's a lot of encouragement for us in that, especially if we're struggling to understand the things of the faith. And for most of us, I'd imagine that our faith isn't as great as we wished it would be. Well, it should encourage us that Jesus used the gradual process of growth rather than to suddenly and instantaneously create faith. So let that be something that encourages us as we look at our own hearts this morning. Let us press onward, daily seeking to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the book of Hebrews says, let us run with perseverance the race set out before us. Let us look unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. To Him be all praise and glory. Amen.